Welcome, everyone, to Oakcrest Online. We're so glad that you've joined us again to worship and just remind you that during this time, we need to continue to be in prayer for our nation, our leaders both nationally and state and local leaders, making decisions every week, it seems like now, on how we will reopen our economy and reopen everything. As a church, we're committed to putting this experience of worship out for you so that you can be involved from the safety of your home. And if you feel that you can come out and drive in and worship service, we'll be continuing that throughout the month of May. And we've had such wonderful experiences to gather as a church family and see one another even through closed car windows. But we sure are glad that you are with us to worship today as we bring our focus in now from all of the news and all of the things that we've seen all week. Let's bring our focus in on Christ and let him be uplifted and held high. Pastor John's going to prepare us now as we go into this time of worship.
As we prepare our hearts for worship at this time, we're going to sing a song called Break Our Hearts. And it's a little different than any other song probably that I know of. It is a song of repentance, a song of just laying it out there before God and asking him to forgive us and to give us the direction for our path. And it brings back the memories, of course, of the nation of Israel as they were, especially in the book of Judges. And we know that Israel would get it right for a little bit, and then they'd fall away from God, and then they would pretty much be at the bottom and turn and repent, and God would raise up a judge, and they'd get it right for a little while, and then it would repeat the cycle over and over. But that point of repentance that they would get to where they're just saying, you know, we cry out, we need your help. We come back to our land and we're confessing here that we've lived in sin. And that's what this song talks about. So as we prepare our hearts, just think about these words because each of us do have sin in our lives and we need to just ask God to break our hearts over that sin and break our hearts for the sin in our land. So let's pray or sing together, break our hearts as we prepare for worship.
Break our hearts, oh
Awesome prayer, and I hope that you were praying that prayer as you sang, and will continue to think through the request of this song to God as we sing that out to Him, that He would break our hearts. I believe that one of the things God is doing through this entire pandemic is guiding us back to Him, calling us to confess before Him, much in the way that David did in Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He was seeking that the Lord would, God had broken his heart, and he was really seeking that the Lord would continue to make him clean. He said in verse 6 of Psalm 51, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And that's what God must do in order to break our hearts. He pours forth his wisdom into our hearts to shine on us, to help us see and reveal in us the places where we have sinned and the places where we need to confess. We need God to create in us a clean heart and renew a spirit that is right within us, just as David said in Psalm 51. I think that's really the place of Scripture that we need to read from today, is what I just read in Psalm 51. So we're going to go ahead and move to prayer and just continue this prayer on, and then we'll continue in our time of worship. So, if you will, bow with me in prayer. Father, we do seek your face in this land that we are in. We long for you to do something great again. We long for you to see your movement, Father. And we have asked on many occasions, God, to do whatever is necessary in order for us to be where you want us to be as a church, as a people, as individual followers of Christ. We need to be broken, Lord, and we need to come before you in that brokenness where we are confessing that you are our only hope. And pray, Father, that is our confession today, that we honestly look to you now as our only hope. You provide everything that we need. If we haven't gotten to that place yet, Father, through all that we've faced, through all that has gone on so far, then we humbly request that you break our hearts, that you further reveal to us the places that we need to confess, the secret places of our heart, the hidden chambers where we have contained and held on to our personal idols, our love of self, and all of the things that we must relinquish before you. So with that prayer, Father, we come before your throne today and lay those things openly before you, asking you, God, break us. And then put together the pieces again and renew us and make us new, that we might be light and salt in this world that you've created. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Hear our worship now. Amen. Pastor John's going to continue to lead us as we sing his praises together.
This is a familiar song from the hymnal with a different twist in it. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. And it reminds me that daily we should be thanking God for our salvation. Just thank God for our salvation, because we haven't deserved it. We haven't done anything to merit his favor, but he freely gives it to us through his Son Jesus Christ. And being thankful and worship, that's what worship is all about. Remember my simple definition of worship, that it's our response to God for who he is and what he has done, shown in our thoughts, attitudes, and words and actions. And so let's worship together the King, all glorious above.
Praise the Lord, he is coming again. Praise the Lord, his kingdom shall not end. Until he does come again, he's left us here not by ourselves, not alone, not without instructions, but with all the instructions we need, with everything we need to be a standard of truth in our life. And that's his perfect word. And that's what we've been going through as we've started this journey of discipleship. I want you to remember that Mark's gospel was the first one recorded. So it was the first one written down after Jesus' resurrection and ascension as the church was gathering together. Mark was the first one to copy all of these things down, and he had a very distinct purpose. He was trying to help the earliest followers of Christ be encouraged and challenged in their journey of discipleship. He really wanted them to know what it meant to follow Jesus, to praise him, to worship him, to serve him to the end, to proclaim his name, and to worship him as king. And that's what we find as we've been walking through this series in Mark's gospel. Chapter 6 is very unique, as I had mentioned last week, in that this chapter really highlights unbelief. So in a way, it highlights belief by contrasting the unbelief that we see in the beginning part of this chapter with what we saw last week. And then especially in today's section, we see a great contrast between belief and unbelief. Mark is really, he's carrying on the theme of failure and rejection in the eyes of the world. When you think about that, Jesus has carried his disciples now through a storm where they could have lost their lives. He's carried them through the rejection of crowds to help them understand that they're not always going to be accepted or loved or honored when they come proclaiming the kingdom, but that they were going to face difficulties. And he wanted them to know that as ambassadors who he had sent out, last week we noticed that he sent them out two by two to proclaim the kingdom. He sent them out as ambassadors, but they're not going to walk in perfect safety. They're going to face dangers. They're going to be interrupted in their life. And he wants the disciples to know that following him is not always safe as far as the way the world sees things that are safe. So rather than telling about what has happened to these disciples that he sent out two by two, he hasn't finished that story. Mark just interrupts this story all of a sudden and not telling us what has happened as they were heading into possible danger. Now we're told of John's martyrdom. I think it's a very purposeful thing that Mark is doing here as he is writing out his gospel to disciples. He wants us to kind of have a forewarning of the dangers of preaching the gospel of Christ. Mark wants his disciples to know, he wants the disciples of Christ to know that this life of Christianity will not be free of risk. And we are not made disciples in order to safely conform to the world around us. We're to live a life that shows how God has transformed us rather than being conformed to the world. I love the way that John Piper says it. He quoted one time, he said, "A ship is safe in the harbor, but ships weren't made to stay in the harbor." And that's really a cool thought, a cool thing to think about. Because a ship at its best is sailing through the seas, it is crashing through the waves, it is carrying its cargo to where it is supposed to be. And in that same way that ships may be safe in the harbor, they're not meant to stay in the harbor. They're meant to be put out to sea. They have to come back to the harbor every so often, but they're meant to be out in the sea. And that's the same thing for us as disciples. We are meant to be out and not constantly bowing before the idol of safety. And I want you to think about that idol of safety, because I think that's really something that we have to deal with. You think about the world that we're in today, the things that we're facing with the COVID-19, with all of the quarantines, with all of the fear about safety of life. And yes, there's a right aspect, there's a right time for a healthy respect in order for health concerns and to remain safe like that. But there's a point when that fear becomes an idol, and it shows you an idol of safety where people, all they seem to want is just to get back to safety, get back to the normal pace of life. That seems to be what people really want. And what it makes me think is going to happen is that as soon as life gets back to normal, as people have termed it, they're going to forget all of the promises and commitments that they've made to God. They're going to jump right back in the rut of life that they've always been in. And I do not believe that God has allowed this thing to take place for us just to go back the way we've always been. We must be asking the question, is safety, is the normal pattern of life, has that become an idol for me? Has that kept me from growing in my walk with Christ? Has that kept me from stretching and becoming all that Christ wants me to be? So I want to challenge you to think about that today. And I think Mark is bringing that challenge straight for us to remain focused on and faithful in God. And he does that with this little inserted story of Herod and John the Baptist. If we were going to see it as breaking news, it's really an interruption to the breaking news. It's like the breaking news report of what was going on with the apostles being sent on their first assignment has just been interrupted. And the newscaster would say, "This just in, faithful disciple beheaded by unbelieving Herod," reminding us of the contrast of belief and unbelief. Mark shows that the faith of John the Baptist is an example for all disciples. So let's take a look now at God's word as we look and turn into Mark's gospel, chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, first of all. And then we'll pick up with a little bit more. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He's Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." That's what Herod believed at this point. Herod, we know a little bit about him. And before we really get into this retelling of John's martyrdom, I want you to understand who Herod was. Luke's gospel identifies Herod as a tetrarch. He was the son of the Herod that was alive that had really committed infanticide over a whole generation of Hebrew children in Palestine. This was one of his many sons, and he was the ruler of a region. Israel had come under the power of Rome, and Rome had divided up the whole of Palestine in its control under different rulers. And Herod was the ruler of Rome over the realm of Galilee, which is where Jesus was doing much of his ministry. Now, Herod remained in his palace that he had built, and he did all of those things, but he was remaining watchful, always watching for rebellion. I believe, like his father, he was probably a little paranoid over the idea of a Messiah or a ruler that would rise up to power and take his place. Herod, we need to understand before we get into this story, was a very wicked man. Wicked in all senses of tearing apart and totally corrupting the design that God had for family. First of all, he had divorced his wife so that he could take his brother's wife away from his brother. And his brother's wife, who he then took away from his brother, was also his niece. So there's a whole lot of things at play here that just emphasize the fact that the family dynamic there had totally been corrupted from what God desired and designed for family to be. It was inappropriate, it was incestuous, and it was adulterous, all in those things. And then even above that, as we will see in this passage of Scripture as we read further in verses 17 and following, the mother of this young girl, Herodias, prostituted her daughter out. And the stepfather, in a sense, bought her services in a very disgusting way. So what we see here is in the exact contrast and opposition of what God desires for his people to live by. Herod had heard, as we get back to verses 14 through 16, Herod had heard something. Well, what did he hear? He had heard possibly the resurrection of the synagogue leader's daughter. Possibly he had heard, more than likely, he had heard the word about Jesus as it was multiplying because the disciples were going out. So Herod interrupts this story as the disciples had been going out all over Galilee proclaiming the message of the kingdom, proclaiming Jesus Christ. The kingdom was here. This message has started to multiply like crazy now. More than likely what had happened is Herod has informants all over his little region. They're keeping their eyes open, always keeping Herod informed over the area of his governance to let him know about what was going on. And they begin to tell him about the teachings and the miracles of this new rabbi in Galilee. And the report that they give to him is based on how people were perceiving this rabbi. So here now in the very first time in Mark's gospel, we actually see Mark giving us the answer, like sharing an answer or what, not the right answer, but the answer that a lot of people were giving for the questions that he's laid out there and just kind of left in the air for who Jesus is. All of the people were saying these different things, and there were three main opinions that Mark records here that the people were saying. First of all, some people were saying he's John the Baptist resurrected. Others were saying, no, he's Elijah come back to precede the Messiah who will come. And then others were saying, well, at least he's a prophet like that of the Old Testament prophets, you know, the ones that used to come, the Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of those. And they have all of these different opinions. Well, because of Herod's guilt, because of Herod's fear, he seemed to believe the first opinion. He was fearful that this was John the Baptizer, the one he had beheaded, who had come back to either to haunt him, either to start an insurrection, to get back at him. All of his fears were focused on himself and the incidences surrounding his life, and that's what he chose to believe here. Now, the interesting thing about this little section of Mark's gospel is it is the only section, the only event in Mark's gospel that is not focused on Jesus. It's not focused on Jesus. It's really focused on John the Baptist and Herod in showing the contrast between them of a faithful disciple and a man of unbelief, total disregard for God and all of the things of his kingdom. And it speaks to the greatness of John the Baptizer being in contrast to Herod. We begin to see the contrast between these two men as Mark shares the prequel story to what has been going on. So he tells currently what's going on. Herod's hearing all of this message about Jesus, and these are the things that he's hearing about. And then all of a sudden in verses 17 and following, he's going to give us the prequel, the background story of what had been going on and how John's example of life will stand out in contrast to the guilt of Herod. We'll see the innocence and righteousness of John the Baptist as a model, really, for all disciples to follow, an example for us as John stands firm in his proclamation of the kingdom, really refusing to compromise, even in the face of jail and even in the face of death. And that was who John was. He preached the truth, and the truth is never popular. I believe Mark includes this little section because he wants us as disciples and followers of Christ to understand this. The truth will never be popular in a culture that thrives on false things. And that's the culture that we live in. We are foreigners. We are aliens. We are sojourners in a world, in a culture, in an environment that refuses to accept the truth. And when you are a person in that environment who has power, then you use that power to cover up truth, because truth is always inconvenient. And then when you're a person in that culture, in that world, that does not have the power or position to hide and cover up the truth, then you find ways to ignore the truth. And I want you to think about that throughout all of our culture. That's what's going on every single day. If you have the power to cover up truth, you cover up truth. We see it on the news every single day. If you don't have the power to cover up, you find ways to ignore it. You find ways to forget it. You find ways to justify what your actions are. This is what we have to deal with as disciples. We are caught in today's modern desire to just really be polite, to let things pass when we see sin and not confront them. We are afraid to offend people. We're afraid to be called intolerant. As a matter of fact, today intolerance is the only unforgivable sin. It's kind of ironic to say that in being intolerable is the only intolerable sin. It's kind of self-defeating. People can't tolerate the truth, so they strike down anybody else and call them intolerable when they don't conform. And that's really what society wants. They don't mean tolerate. They don't mean that they want us to tolerate people. They want us to conform to their truth. Tolerance is when you have a disagreement with somebody and you continue in peace. That's tolerance. They don't want tolerance. They want conformity. So they'll call anything that doesn't conform with what they think is true and relative at that time intolerance. That's the thing that goes on in our culture nowadays. And we've got to be wary of that. As disciples, we can't back down from calling sin, sin. We must hold up the truth of the gospel no matter how unpopular it is. And we have that perfect example in John the Baptist. Because when we love somebody, we warn them of the sin that is killing them. And yes, we have to do that warning in love and wisdom, but it must be done. So Mark, in order to bring all of this about and to help the disciples who are reading this, who see that the other disciples, the apostles, have been sent out two by two, and those of us who are reading it back then and even today, that we understand that that we have an example to proclaim the truth, even though we will not be accepted. And so we see this example again, and I'll ask you to continue reading with me. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 17 through 29. We hear now the story, or the prequel, the background story to what was going on. And it's pretty straightforward. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he had heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, and saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Very straightforward story. Though it plays out kind of like a Spanish novella, it's less like a news event Mark has been setting before his readers before, and it's really a crazy, just terrible reflection on the character of Herod, the one who was the ruler of this area. We see Herod's desire to serve the god of self, and we see that that desire was more important than anything else. He had to save face. He had to preserve the opinion of man and woman over his life, even at the expense of eternity. In Herod, we see a picture of the fickle crowds. In Herod, we see that picture, that idea that he was delighted to see John, and he knew that John's words were right and wise and true, but like the Nazarenes, he chose to reject the truth, even though it stared him right in the face. The Nazarenes were perplexed. They were amazed. They loved to hear Jesus and all of the things they were saying. They couldn't understand where it came from. And at the same time, they would reject the truth right as it stared them in the face, because their desire for worldliness was greater than their desire for God. In the same way, Herod's desire for worldly pleasures in the company of his brother's wife and the inappropriate objectification of his stepdaughter was greater than his desire for eternity and his desire for God. That's just a side note right there. I mean, I don't want to overlook this as if it's not something significant. And you can go back later and look at this. when Herod had his daughter dancing in front of all these guys that he had invited to his birthday party, all the rulers of the land, these would have been all guys, military guys. It was like a gentleman's club, if you would call it that. She was dancing before them. It wasn't a very appropriate dance. And he was tempted. He wanted more from his stepdaughter. So much so that in his drunken state, he offers half of his kingdom. It's like Esau giving away his birthright for a bowl of beans. We see the triviality. We see the terrible cost of sin and the desires to fulfill lust right in this. And that's so. There's so much more there to go back and study it at some later time. We are confronted with this desire in our own lives, in the things of the world that are around us all of the time. All of the time they are set against the things of God. And Mark's background context really reminds us of the thorns of the world. If you remember the seeds as they were dropped into the four different soils, in the thorny soil, the seed would grow up and it was interested. It wanted more, but it was overcome by the desires of the world and it was choked out. All the while, Herod was interested in hearing John. He enjoyed it, but his immorality choked out any desire for morality. He was driven by pride and lust. What we see in Herod was a man in turmoil. He was a man at war within himself. And that is a very relevant picture for humanity today, because we are at war within ourselves. War over our purpose, war over pleasures and their place in our lives, war over truth and desires, a war of conscience. And in Herod's case, his pride won, and he served the god of self. We are all at that war, all involved in that every single day. And only in Christ can we find victory every day as we strive to live in obedience to God and his purposes. But the good news for us as followers of Christ is we have been freed in Christ from slavery to sin. So we have the ability, we have the opportunity, we have the freedom to deny ourselves and live in obedience to God. That's what disciples have. That's the freedom, the promise that we have. But then there are those who are not redeemed, those who are lost, and they haven't been redeemed, and they are still captive to their sin nature, captive to chasing after the desires of their heart. Herod couldn't understand the message of John, but he loved to hear it. He couldn't figure out what the Messiah was saying about judgment, about any of these things, about the conviction of his own sin. He covered it up by silencing John and putting him in prison. He ignored it. He put it away. And just like the crowds listening to the parables of Jesus, he heard it in one ear and it went out the other ear. So keeping him safe away from his wife, he was in prison until this opportunity that the devil had. He was also a man not only in turmoil, but he was also a man who lived in fear. Fear of God in a degree, fear of spiritual things, because he was intrigued by what John had to say, but more so fear of man and what man had to do. And that held greater sway over him than any fear of God or anything that John could talk about. Really, for discipleship, that's half the battle. The decision to love your life and fear the world, or to fear the world's creator. For Herod, instead of fearing the world's creator, he feared man. Instead of saying, "I was wrong, I can't kill this innocent man," he maintains his pride and he kills John. The disciples, they come around and they take care of John's body and they bury him. And that's where his earthly story ends. And that's why Herod was so troubled in this moment, because hearing about this Jesus, in his guilt and his fear of doing something wrong, he was afraid that maybe this was John come back for revenge, come back for judgment. Unbelief continues to live in fear. Unbelief will always live in fear. Fear of man, fear of death, fear of all sorts of things. But only faith conquers fear. And we don't see Herod ever get to meet Jesus like he wanted to. He wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to question him. He wanted to find out more things, but we don't see that take place until way later on in the gospel narrative. In Luke's gospel, chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length." And this is later on when Jesus had been arrested and Pilate had sent him to Herod. "He questioned him at some length, but he made no answer." Jesus made no answer to him. "The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in a splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been in enmity with one another." We see Herod's story play out in this moment. When he finally gets to see Jesus, he misses yet another opportunity. He stands before Jesus in this very ironic scene as if he's the judge over Jesus, when really he's standing in judgment of himself before the ultimate judge. And he rejects Jesus, beats him, and treats him cruelly. Herod was the one being judged. Jesus didn't even respond to his questions. He had the gospel portrayed before him, and he rejected. As we see the contrast between these two men's lives, we see one man, John the Baptist, who turned toward God with full faithfulness and a desire to proclaim everything about the kingdom. And we see a man who had multiple opportunities to respond to the gospel, and they never did. He never did. It reminds us that every time you hear the gospel, it is one more opportunity closer to your last chance to respond. Every time you hear the gospel, it's one more opportunity closer to your last chance to respond. And you don't know when that last chance will be. Herod did not know when his last chance to hear the gospel would be, but he rejected it. I pray that your heart is receptive today to the truth of the gospel. And I want you to hear the gospel in brief, real quick, in these passages of Scripture. Isaiah 40:28 tells us and helps us know a little bit about the gospel. Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Because all things begin with God. They exist for him and for his purposes. That's the first thing we need to understand about the gospel today. All things begin with God, and therefore they exist for him and his purposes. And that includes you and me. And we also know that God is good. Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." We know that God is good, but his goodness is shown in lots of ways. His goodness is expressed in his justice, in the fact that he will judge all sin, that sin exists, anything that exists outside of his purposes for something is sin, is it existing in sin, and it must face the consequences of that. Because God is good, he will judge sin. And we've all rejected him and sinned and deserve judgment. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." What does that mean? That means if God is going to be a judge, then he must be a good judge. Because he himself has said that it is an abomination for the wicked to go free or the righteous to be condemned. That's an abomination. So he must be a good judge. Therefore, he cannot let any sin go unpunished. And if you and I are all sinners, then we must face punishment. But we know that God is good. And not only is his goodness shown in his judgment, but his goodness is shown and expressed in his mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." What does that tell us? That tells us that God, being a perfect judge, must punish sin, yet God, in his perfect mercy, wants that all would repent. So what does that leave them? Where does that leave him? What choice does he have as God if he must punish sin and yet he wants to extend mercy? The only choice we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the contrast that we see here between John the Baptist, the faithful disciple, he who believes was not condemned. Though this earth condemned him to death, he was not condemned for eternity. But whoever does not believe is already condemned. So though Herod stood in the position where he could command someone's life or death on this earth in that moment, he already stood condemned because he had not believed in the name of the Son of God. And then we see it even more summarized in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Herod loved darkness. John loved the light. And therefore, John's light on this earth was quenched out because Herod hated what the light exposed. I hope you're willing to take that journey of discipleship today. I hope you're willing to step out in faith despite the cost and take up your cross and follow him.
To you, the only wise king.
You've seen the difference between belief and unbelief. And maybe if you're hearing this for the very first time or realizing the truths that Scripture brings out, and you're left with that choice now, you're left staring at the truth in your face, you've got that crucial moment to make the decision. Am I going to follow after Christ? Am I going to believe by faith that He died for me in my place, was resurrected again, that I might have eternal life because He paid the debt that I owed and gave me that freedom of life? Am I going to make that choice? And if you're hearing this message today and you want to make that choice, please let us know. Please call us at the church office. Get on the website. Get in contact with us. We'd love to hear from you and to walk with you through that decision, because it is the greatest decision that you could ever make. If you're a follower of Christ already and you're hearing this message, I hope you understand the faithfulness that we are called to. No matter what we face, we have to speak the truth. No matter what dangers may lay ahead of us, safety cannot be an idol. We live in the truth of Jesus Christ. We're so glad that you joined us today for worshiping together, even though this is online. We are going to continue to do this, and we are going to continue to have our times of meeting together on Zoom. Next Wednesday, there will be various times of different digital prayer groups, so you can get in touch with us at the church office and find out more about one of these groups if you're not already involved, and getting the invitation so you can be on Zoom or Facebook Live with them. Also, on Sunday, May the 10th, we'll be gathering together again as our drive-in service continues all the way through May. We'll give you an update later on Faith Life as to some of the other decisions on some of our scheduling as we phase back in to a little bit of a different routine in the quarantine and social distancing. Don't forget that the youth are continuing to meet on Sunday nights as well as Wednesday nights, and you can get that information at OBC at the Well. And we are doing a discipleship class. Really, it's a disciple makers training class. It's not about being a disciple yourself as far as your personal growth, but your discipleship in leading others. And I want everybody that hears this to get involved in that. Please come by the office for information or get online and email us. We'd love to send you the book. It's a free book that I'll send you by email. It's a PDF. You can start studying, and it's not too late to get involved in this. And then on Fridays, we're having Zoom meetings to talk about that at 10 o'clock and then at 7:30 for those who can't be off during the day. If you're stuck at home, Connie is continuing to put together these packets of Bible studies and activities for the kids, and they're really enjoying those, so I encourage you to take part in those. And thank you for your faithfulness as a church. You continue to worship through your tithes and offerings, and you can give at obcocala.org, or you can send it in by mail to the church office as well. And if you're hearing this for the first time, as always, we want to give you any information you would like about our church. We want you to know that we exist to exalt the Savior Jesus Christ, to equip the saints, and to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. So please get on the website, call the church office. We'd love to give you information about who we are as a church. And we hope that you have a wonderful and awesome week. God bless you.